I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Philippians chapter 2 this morning. Philippians chapter 2. I want to read to you verses 12 and 13 of the words here Paul writes to this church in the city of Philippi. In verses 12 and 13, Paul says these words, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Let we pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word and your grace. Thank you for the power that is in the Spirit of the Lord who lives within our hearts. Bless your word this morning. Use it, Lord, to prepare us for this week and to accomplish the purpose that you have set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been called the disease of kings and the king of diseases. This particular physical malady has afflicted some very famous people, like Henry VIII, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, Sir Isaac Newton, and even the famous Baptist preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who inevitably died from this disease. Now, what is it that all these particular men, famous men, have suffered from? It's a disease called gout. Have you ever heard of gout? What is gout? Well, it's a form of arthritis that is due to the body's inability to dispense itself of uric acid. This acid is built up predominantly because of certain foods that you eat, especially meats, so that it has been called the rich man's disease or the fat man's disease, however you want to look at it. And what happens is, because the body is not getting rid of the acid gets a buildup, and so it's got to go somewhere in the body, so it gets in the bloodstream and it begins to attach itself to joints, like your wrists, your knees, your ankles, and even your big toe, which is the furthest extremity in the body, and there's a sign in the bloodstream that says dead end. And so it goes all the way to that point and it stops. And once it latches on to the joints, it is incredibly painful. It actually feels like your ankles or your knees or your toes are literally broken. And if somebody touches you, it sends you into excruciating pain. The reason I can speak with such urgency is because I get gout. My brother gets it. My dad used to have it. So it's passed down from generation to generation. But basically, the primary cause of it is because of an imbalance in our diet. You know, like, so what else is new? And I think most of us sitting here this morning recognize the importance in life of having a balance. A balance in sleep versus work. A balance between playing and going to work and working hard. A balance in relationships, at work, at play, at home, at church. We all understand that life is about keeping things in balance. And balance is hard. It takes a lot of work to keep things balanced. And in these two verses that I read to you this morning, the Apostle Paul gives us the indispensable balance in the life of a Christian between what we are to be doing and what God is doing in our spiritual lives. And when I say our spiritual lives, it's kind of an all-encompassing term. Our spiritual growth, our relationship with God, even our own personal revival and renewal in our life through God's working in our life. So what I'd like us to do this morning is to look at these two verses. And I want us to see, first of all, what we are to be doing, and then secondly, what God is doing. Now, there's one thing that is absolutely certain, and that is that God is always going to do His part. And we know that it is also true that our doing our part is at best conditional, questionable. So let's start with our part, then we'll go to God's part. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is the duty of the believer in his life as a Christian? He's to work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think all of you here that are members of this church will know this, that your church, historically, you've been here over 50 years, have preached from the very beginning of this church that a person is not saved by their good works. That salvation is not something that you merit, that you don't earn God's favor and then therefore God accepts you. But it's actually the opposite. That is, God favors you by His grace with giving to you eternal life as a free gift. You don't achieve it, you receive it. It's based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not based on our meriting God's favor, but God favoring us by meriting eternal life through His Son. And when we receive His Son, we receive eternal life. So you basically know that. I've already had some amens this morning. We're starting out on a good note here. So what does he mean when he says, work out your own salvation? It's in reference here to the spiritual growth, the spiritual life. The word we use is the sanctification of the believer. And essentially he means you're to live out in daily experience what God has worked in your heart through conversion. And essentially, it is putting into practice, sometimes I don't like that word, but it's living this new life out. What is salvation? Salvation is the gift of God. It is the impartation of new life, a new nature within the heart of the believer, so that Christian living is actually living it out. And what is God doing? He is sanctifying. He is making holy our life in every area of our life so that our salvation is not just that I'm going to heaven, but salvation is seen, for example, in my marriage, my family, my finances, my job, my thought life, my relationships, what I'm doing, what my motivations, what my purposes are. For example, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Lay up for yourself treasures in what? Heaven. So when you start doing that, what are you doing? You're working out salvation in your daily life. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. So what does it mean to work out your own salvation? It means to start loving your wife like Christ loves the church. So the working out your salvation is the whole idea of spiritual life. And this working out is in a command position. In other words, it's not an option, it's an obligation. And it's written in the present tense. It's something that we're to be doing all the time. And what he is saying is this, that spiritual growth in the life of a believer is an act of earnest, active obedience. It's not passive. It's not laid back like I'm waiting for God to do something, although there's a waiting in the Christian life and there's praying. But there's also this very earnest activity of growth, walking with God, serving God, obeying God. Work out your own salvation. There are a number of illustrations that we could use that I think that will at least help us see it better. Working out your own salvation. What does it mean? Well, it's a little bit like mathematics. How would you define mathematics? Well, when I was in school, I would define it as a problem. And it was a problem from day one all the way to the time I finished my last class. And all you do in math is you learn how to solve problems. Now, at first, it becomes very practical. Addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. Then you start getting a more advanced math like geometry, calculus, algebra, trigonometry. And then you start asking like real intelligent questions like, why do I need to take this? What's the point of it? And whenever you do homework, you go home and basically what is homework? It's working out the problems that were assigned to you from the teacher in the class that day. The idea of working out your salvation is that idea of working out a math problem. Working it out in your life. Another illustration is a to-do list. Perhaps you sit down on a daily basis or on a Saturday day off when your wife gives you a list of all the things that need to be done in the house. You have this long list and you start working these things out. You check them off or you draw a line through it. Or if you're like me, if you do something that's not on the list, you write it down and check it off anyway so you can feel good about yourself. And you work through the list. Work it out. And then there's the illustration of marriage. When you get married, you are probably told for marriage to work, you have to work at it. And when you were first married, you know, like in the very beginning, that didn't make any sense to you. Because you loved each other. I mean, really, you liked each other a lot. You liked each other like you like hot dogs and hamburgers and football and Indianapolis Colts. You like each other. Well, how long is it into marriage that you discover there are things that you don't like about each other? And then what do you have to do? You have to start working things out. You have to start changing. And so my wife and I this summer are celebrating our 30th wedding anniversary, and we still have to work at it. You would think after 30 years you don't have to work at it. But that's not true. It's always a work in progress. Work out your own salvation. Salvation, what is that? It is the impartation of new life. It is a relationship with God. It is the forgiveness of sin. It is the gift of eternal life. It is the unsearchable riches of Christ that have been imparted unto me. What do I have to do? I need to learn. I need to study. I need to understand. I need to comprehend. And then I need to start living this out on a daily basis. But then notice he tells us the attitude that we're to have. Philippians 2 verse 12, he says, we're to do this with fear and trembling. Now, what is fear? Fear means reverence or respect. It's the idea of our attitude towards God. Trembling has the idea of weakness, and it's more or less our attitude towards ourselves. So the fear here is that reverence. And if you'll notice, one of the first words in the verse is he says in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Obedience is a matter of submitting my will in a sense of reverence and respect to those that are in authority. My mother is 78 years old. If my mother walked through the back door of your church, I'm sure many of you would look at her and say, boy, she is a very nice looking, distinguished lady. But if my mother walked in the back door today, I wouldn't think of her in that way. I would look at her and I would say, as a good Southerner, I would say, that's my mama. And all of a sudden, the emotions of my heart when I see her will not be like the emotions of your heart when you see her, because she's my mother. And as soon as you see a parent, a father, a mother, what kind of emotions arise up in your heart? I mean, this is my mother. This is the one who raised me. This is the one who taught me. I'm like her because I'm from her. And all of a sudden, these emotions arise. And you know what comes up in my heart? This absolute sense of respect and reverence. So that if my mother asked me to do something, or if I even now know that my mother wants something or she even hints to something, then I should do what I can to get it for her. And that's the attitude that we are to carry in our obedience to God. It's not a reluctance. It's God. It's the Lord who saved me, the Lord who loves me, the Lord who sent His Son to die for me, the Lord who has in His wisdom created this incredible thing called the church, and we are a part of a body, and we are going to live eternally with Him, and we're going to be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and He's done all of this, and so what should my attitude? He is my heavenly Father. And so my attitude should be one of reverence and respect and obedience. And then notice the word trembling. What is that? Sense of weakness. And of course, in this case, it's like a little baby child who's completely dependent on its parent. So that without the parent, they can't survive. They can't make it. It's a sense of my own weakness. Paul says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong, because then I'm dependent. People that are not dependent on the Lord live under a self-delusion that they're strong. In reality, they're at their weakest point. And the strength from the believer comes when he recognizes his weakness in the Lord. And so how do I live the Christian life? I'm to work this out on a daily basis. It's not instantaneous. It's not going to come overnight. It's going to come over time. But I respond to the Lord at His working in my life. So how do we know the church is doing well? We know the church is doing well when the people of the church are responding to God. If I walk into a church and preach all week long and the people sit there and there's a lack of response, a lack of excitement, a lack of openness to the Word, what does that say? What does that mean? What's the statement being said? You know a church is not in good state when people are unresponsive to the Word of God. So number one, we're to work out our own salvation. But then notice number two, he tells us here in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, what he's done is he has taken the word work here in verse 12, and we come to verse 13, and we find that this word work here is a very different word. The first word, verse 12, is what you do. You get up tomorrow morning, you go to work. Verse 13 is completely different. For it is God which literally energizes you. That word energize is always in reference to that which is supernatural. It's not something that man does. It's something that is divine. It's something that God does. For it is God that is working in you. When we came into the parking lot of the church yesterday, I remember being here 4 years ago. It wasn't vaguely. I had a pretty good idea of where we were supposed to park our fifth wheel trailers. And back on this building over here, there is on the outside wall of that metal building, there are two electrical RV hookups. They're specially made for RVs only. And they are a 50 amp plug, if that helps you. If it doesn't, don't worry about it. And when we pulled in, the first thing we always look for is not where we're to park. We look for where the hookups are. Then we know where to park. And the moment that we plug that in, that big fifth wheel trailer, which is really of little value if you don't have electricity, gets all the juice it needs. And now it can operate all week long. Blessed is the evangelist who has 50 amps of service, because his wife's going to be happy all week long. When you can run the air conditioner and the hot water heater and the iron and the electric curler all at once, it is a wonderful week. And as soon as we get plugged in, we get juice, we get electricity, we get what we need. For it is God who has energized you. It's the idea of getting plugged in. Have you ever been on your cell phone talking and suddenly you feel like the other person's not on the line and you suddenly realize your phone just went dead? What do you have to do? You got to connect it up to the charger. You have to juice it back up. Now it's usable. Well, here's what he is saying. When you got saved, you got connected to God. You are connected. And it is God literally dwelling within the believer who is energizing him. It is God that is working in you. And this work is very powerful. Because he uses an illustration in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19 that gives us an idea of what he means by this power. What kind of power are you talking about, preacher? And he tells us in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the believers. And he prays that they would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. That word working means energizing. And then he tells us in the next verse the illustration of that, which he wrought, or literally, which he energized in Christ. So he's praying that believers would come to comprehend the power that they already have. Not that they need to get, but that they presently possess. He said it is according to the energizing of God's mighty power. So we're talking about the power of God, and this power is what was energized in Christ. When? Well, notice what it says. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. That's two events. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead and the ascension of the Son of God off the Mount of Olives into the presence of the Lord in the throne room of heaven. And here's what he is saying. The power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead and the power that it took to take Christ off the Mount of Olives and ascend him into the very throne room of heaven is the exact same power that is at work in the life of the believer. That is incredible. I'm not talking about something you need to get. I'm talking about something you presently possess. And so he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Here's the reason why. Because it is God that is working in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. Now the question is, how do you know that God is at work in you? Maybe you're sitting here and you say, okay, I understand what you're saying, but I don't sense this experientially. If you're a believer, you do. And the fact of the matter is, you're experiencing it all the time. You probably just don't always realize it. Because when he says it is God that is working in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure, he is talking about the supernatural power of God at work in you, enabling you to overcome what you are in your nature. Do you know what you are in your nature? What are you in your nature? You're a sinner. Do you know what's true about a sinner? He loves himself and he doesn't love God. You know what's true about a sinner? He wants to do what he wants to do, and he definitely doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. And when you were saved, you were regenerated, you were born again, God put his own nature in you, and suddenly the desires that you once had are changed. How many of you have experienced in your own life that the things that you used to do, you're not doing them anymore because you've been born again? How many have experienced that? Okay. How many of you remember there was a day in your life where you wanted to go out and sin, and now you want to stay as far away from that as possible? How many of you remember a day where going to church to you was like the most miserable experience of the week? It was boring, but when you got saved, going to church has suddenly become a blessing, and now you have a desire and you have a want to. I want to grow. I want to live for God. How many of you remember a day in your life where you never thought about the wrong you were doing? You just did it. Now you get convicted over the least little thing. How many of you remember a day in your life where there came a change and you suddenly had a hunger for the Bible and you wanted to know the Bible and you had a sense of your need of prayer and you wanted to hang around people that were spiritual and godly because they were such an example? Now, how do you explain that? All of those desires are a reflection of the new life of Christ. It is God that is working in you both the will. What does that mean? It means desire. If I have a desire to pray, where did that come from? If I have a desire to grow in the knowledge of God, where does that come from? If I get convicted about things in my life, like I need to be witnessing and I'm not, where does that come from? If I meet an unsaved person or I go out to eat lunch with an unsaved person and I'm sitting there and I have a sense that I need to talk to them about the Lord, what is that? It is God that is working in you both the will and the do. And the word do means the ability, because we don't feel like we can do this, but we know we can by the grace of God. And so if I could say it this way, in one way, the Christian life is not as complicated as people make it. Because God is already at working in your heart, and what do you need to do? You need to obey. You need to respond. Have you ever had a burden to pray? How many have ever felt like, I need to pray, I got to pray? How many have ever felt like, right, what are you supposed to do? Pray. Has God spoken to your heart about sharing the gospel? Then what should you do? You need to pray, ask God to give me open door, and start stepping through them. And what he has told us here is that the Christian life is not so much me obeying and then God works. It's actually God is working, and then I need to respond in obedience. By the way, what happens if I don't obey? What happens if I don't obey? Does God leave me? Do I lose my salvation? All right, question. What happens if I don't obey? And here's the issue. If you don't obey God, what you're doing then is you are resisting the working of God. In other words, the power that resurrected the Son of God from the dead, you're resisting that power. You're resisting God. Now, if you resist God, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen? You're not going to win. Because the whole point of resistance is thinking that I don't have to do this and I can resist it and overcome it. And the truth of the matter is, when you start to resist God, you're not going to win. And the growth in your life, God's not going to forsake you. God loves you. But you're not going to grow in the Lord. You're going to come into continual conflict. You're going to face, in some cases, severe chastening from the hand of the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, if I would yield obedience to God on a daily basis, what am I going to experience? I'm going to experience greater growth as a believer. So, my appeal to you is really very simple. And that is, obey God. Whatever it is, however He is speaking to you, if we will respond to God this week, it's going to be a great week. And God's people can obey the Lord if they're regenerated. They have new life. Therefore, walk in obedience to God. May God help us to do that this week. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercies, that they're new every morning. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Father, help us to obey You promptly and instantly. And help us to walk in the Spirit and live our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.